you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do, or your iPhone or iPad or whatever device you use to read God's Word this morning, if you could turn to Luke chapter, hey, I see that Bible in the air, Luke chapter 11, I think that's right, yep, Luke chapter 11, we'll be there in just a moment. My cousin is a pastor in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and pastors Emerald Coast Church, and we text back and forth every Sunday morning, praying and encouraging each other. And one of the things that we're praying together is that this next decade would be the best we've ever experienced, that God would move by His Spirit in powerful ways, that we would see souls saved and lives changed and everything. So we're kind of texting back and forth, encouraging each other. And then my cousin trying, you know, just to have a little fun with the fact that my grandma is now a part of things here. He decides to text and ends the text with, "and preach so good that grandma finally gets saved." So my cousin Tim's put a lot of pressure on me today. And then he followed, because I just commented a little sarcastically back to him about that. And then he just responds, "and then preach extra hard so that youngest son of hers gets saved too." So no pressure today. Well, we are finishing up 21 days of prayer, and I hope that the prayer guides were helpful to you, just different things to remind you to pray for. I'm sure that as you've prayed, there are a lot of different things that come to mind as you pray. Now, there's something powerful that happens when we are praying and we realize God is hearing what we pray. That's like a powerful moment for us. And Monday night, late in the night, Nolan texted me. And he was breaking a rule, and he acknowledged that he was breaking the rule by even having his phone. But he just texts me in the middle of the night. He's just like, "Dad, God answered my prayer." I did not see the text until the next morning because I was sleeping. But in any event, God had just kind of spoken to him, dealt with him about something. And so he just wanted to let me know what was going on. And so in the morning, we dialogued about it. And it was really neat just to hear how God was communicating to him and speaking to him. There's something powerful that happens, though, when we know that as we communicate with God, He hears us. That's a very powerful thing. But on the other hand, sometimes if you'll notice, and maybe if you're more like me, sometimes if you're not careful, you can get into this robotic pattern in your prayer life. You just kind of tend to pray the exact same things. And sometimes you can almost do it kind of like how you're driving a very familiar route, how you leave from point A to get to point B and you don't know how you got there, but you just ended up there. Sometimes if we're not careful, our prayer life can be that way. And you fall into that routine of praying. And we notice this with our kids at home because we try to have dinner together every night. And so we have everybody pray before they eat. And that's always fun too when you're sitting there eating and somebody just decides, "hey, we're going to start eating now because there's food here and I'm hungry." And we're just kind of looking at them like, "did you pray?" But we'll notice sometimes that the kids, they'll have like these dinner prayers that they'll do where all of a sudden they just get into the robotic routine of boop, 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 boop. And it's like, do you realize what you just prayed? You know, let's think that one through. There's no feeling, no emotion, no heart to it. You're just kind of like going through the motions. And so today I want to just kind of share with you a couple kind of ideas on how to enrich your prayer life, how to move from having a formal prayer life to a really familiar prayer life as you talk with God, from moving from a distant place in communication with God to a more intimate place in your relationship with God. Because if we were to look at Jesus' life, His prayer life was anything but boring. I mean, think about some of the different situations that Jesus faced and how calm He was in those moments. Like, He takes a nap on a boat during a storm. Now, for many of us, a storm warning happens, and what happens to us? We're looking out the window. Is the storm hitting? Like the ice storm that they kept saying was coming Wednesday. It's like we're constantly going, looking out the window. Is the storm here? You're getting out your phone, looking at the weather app, and looking at the radar. You're getting on the computer. You're watching the news. You're doing that. You're paying attention to all the little details of what's going on with this storm, and there's Jesus in the storm taking a nap. Or Jesus' disciples are in a storm, and Jesus is up on a mountainside praying, and he just decides, well, I got to go where they're going, so I'm just going to get out and take a stroll along the lake in the storm, and he's just calm the whole time, just like walking on a stroll across the lake. No big deal. Or Jesus is confronted by religious leaders that are trying to destroy him, and at no point does he panic, no point does he blow it, no point does he say something that's just going to totally discredit his ministry or anything else. He's calm under the pressure. There's moments where Jesus faced in Satan himself coming to tempt him, and Jesus doesn't crumble under that moment. There's the pressure of people constantly being around him. Minister to my needs, minister to my needs, minister to my needs, and he handles it properly. It's all these things where Jesus has these big moments and he handles it so calmly. And then Jesus prioritized prayer. He took prayer as being very important. While other people are sleeping, he's praying. He scheduled prayer into his life and because he wanted to have that intimate time with God. Even after he'd spend an entire day of ministry to people, he's like, hey, ministry was great, but I still want to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I want to still spend time talking to him and communicating with him. So he takes that time just to get away and still spend time connecting with and talking with God. He prioritized prayer. And Jesus' prayer life so inspired the people that are around him that they wanted to emulate it. They're like, why? What is so unique about his prayer that's different than anybody else that we see praying? And that's why I like Luke chapter 11 as it just begins, because they're like, teach us to pray. Because there's something about that that inspired him. Because here it is, Jesus is somewhere praying. And I suspect that at some point the crew is all praying too. So they're hanging out, they're spending time in prayer. Here's Jesus over to the side praying. However, I don't know what his posture was, I don't know what it was like, but he's there praying. And I suspect that the crew's kind of around there praying too, and one by one they're getting up and kind of going over and sitting down somewhere else as they're finished. And I would imagine that as they're kind of sitting there observing Jesus still praying, they're probably having the thoughts that we would have too sometimes if we watch somebody that is really a great person in great intimacy with the Father. We're sitting there wondering, like, how's he have that much to pray about? Why does he seem so alive when he's praying? Why is that so vital to him? They're thinking those things. They're wondering, what is so unique about it? And I'd imagine they're just watching him in awe of, wow, I wish I could pray like that. I wish I could have that intimacy like that. I wish I could just have that just passion of prayer like that. So here they are in Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome thing to say? Teach us to pray. Jesus, teach me to pray like you pray. Teach me to have communication with the Heavenly Father like you do. I mean, I think that would still be good for us to ask today. Teach me to be like you are, Jesus. And so then Jesus turns to them, and he says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And so here you have Jesus sharing a very similar passage to what we know of as the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Very similar from when Jesus taught that from Matthew's record. But I find a couple of unique really details as Jesus is having a personalized teaching moment here. Because Jesus doesn't take it like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He just starts with Father. Now, when we say, Father who art in heaven, that's a great thing to remind us that God is not like us. God is in heaven. We are human. God is not. And remember that distance that is there. And to the Jewish audience, especially that Matthew was writing to, that was a big thing because that's how they viewed God, as God is here and we are here. That distance. But I love how Jesus, when he's talking to his crew, he's just like, say, Father. Which it makes it very personal. It's that spirit that says, Abba, Father, Daddy. That very closeness. And I suspect that when they're watching Jesus pray, they're sensing the very closeness of things. One of the neatest experiences I had 10, 15 years ago or so, we went down to where my grandma and grandpa were going to church in Alto Pass, Illinois. And we went down and surprised them on a Sunday morning service. My mom and dad went, Leah Beth and I went. I don't remember if the kids went. I don't remember how that all went. But we all just thought, we're just going to pop in on a Sunday and have church with them and everything else. And it was a lot of fun. And we're in their little church. And I remember the pastor asked my grandfather to pray. And so my grandpa stands up and he prays. And as he starts praying, he's just praying. And you just felt like, to me, it was as if all of heaven stopped, and God just said, okay, let's just listen to what he has to say, because you could feel the intimacy that my grandfather had with God in prayer. And that was like such a rewarding moment, because it's like, I never see that side of my grandpa. And so it was neat to see that side of him, but you could feel that intimacy as he just cried out to God for the needs of their church. You could tell it was a man that spent a lot of times crying out for the needs of people, and that was shared numerous times when he passed away a few years ago at the funeral about the prayer life that he had. And so, but you could feel that intimacy. And I suspect the disciples, as they're watching Jesus praying, they're like, I can see that intimacy that he has with the Father. I can see that connection that he has, that closeness. And isn't that what we really desire in our prayer life? Because it means a lot more. Because God's not customer service at an 800 number. And we don't want that. We want that direct connection, that conversation with him. So he's like, when you pray, say, Father. He's teaching an intimate connection. An intimate connection, but not a connection between equals. I love my children, but they're not the parents. They like to be the parents. They like to think they're in charge. Sometimes we unwisely allow them to be in charge, but it's not a connection between equals. And when I cry out to Father, I'm not crying out to an equal. I'm crying out to God. But it's great because I have that connection and I can talk to him because I matter to him. And so I have that connection. And so he said, have that intimate connection with the Father. Just Father. I think right there we could just stop, because that becomes such a big thing. And I know sometimes in our lives we might have grown up in a situation where we had a horrible relationship with a human father. And so then that whole idea of having a good relationship with a heavenly Father is very difficult for us to comprehend. But God loves you. You matter to him. And so take advantage of that moment to just to be able to connect with him and get to know him and hold closely to him, to just talk and listen, to just be near. One of my favorite things is when one of my three children at some point, not when they all do it at one time, but when I just am able just to sit down and have individual conversations with each of them, and we can just sit there and have an arm around each other and just talk about life and interact and everything. It is like one of the most rewarding things, the experiences I ever have as a dad. It can be a car ride with Carson when we're just running to Walmart And then Carson's just like, hey, Dad, what about this? And then we just start talking. It could be last night I just laid on Allie Grace's bed and she just starts telling stories as she's reading a book, and then we're just talking about stuff for a little bit and everything else. It could be deep conversations I have with Nolan as he's going through his teen years and everything else. Those are great moments. We get to have those with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Those moments of just connecting and talking with Him. So then Jesus continues. He's just like, He follows up the Father with, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, a Greek word, agios, which means to honor or regard as holy, to feel reverence. It's a recognition of who God is. I simplify that as just saying worship. Worship, this sense of proclaiming who God is, how worthy He is, and how much He is worth to me. Worship could really be broken down as worth-ship. How much God is worth. And see, this is the part where it gets into, it's not a matter of equals. God's not like me. And so when it's, I start with Father, that intimate connection, but then I move into worship, I'm reminded of God's not on the same plane that I'm on. God's not an equal with me. Because worship causes me to realize who God is. As I realize who God is, it causes me to exalt Him. Really, it causes me to exalt Him. God doesn't need to be exalted. He's already where He's going to be. It causes me to remember where God is. It causes me, in my mind, to exalt Him back to the right place He should be in my mind of remembering who He is and all He is. So worship allows me to do that. It increases my awe of God. It minimizes pettiness. Because it's easy for me when it came into my life where I can get kind of petty with how I treat things and look at things, because I can look at things very selfishly, very much on my plane of about how does this impact me? What's going on with my agenda, with my motives, with what I desire? And so as I look at things, as I begin to worship, and as I begin to look at, okay, God's big. God's mighty. His plans are way better and way more important than my plans. And so it's easy for me to set aside pettiness because I'm like, okay, I want what God wants to do. I want to see what God wants to accomplish, and I want that to happen. So I'm going to set aside some of this little selfish, little attitude, little pettiness, little petty feelings. I'm going to set those aside because I want all God has. It maximizes peace. When I realize, hey, God's not like me. God's way bigger than me. God's way bigger than this situation. Hey, I can just kick back and be like, hey, God's got this. I'm going to kick back and relax for a moment. I'm going to trust Him to take care of it. I can be at peace. I'm like, God's got this all under control. It's not too difficult for Him. I can just relax. It recenters my priorities. I'm like, hey, as I worship, I'm like, I'm magnifying God, and it's helping my priorities to recenter themselves and to matter what, okay, what matters most important is what God wants to accomplish. And so as I worship, I begin to center that. And I'm like, wow, my priorities got a little bit off over here. So, whoa, I'm going to kind of recenter everything. Our Father, hallowed be your name. I can picture Jesus just there praying and worshiping. And kind of how like we are, and especially in our Pentecostal experience that many of us have experienced, where you're just together in the presence of God in a powerful way as you're worshiping and you're seeking God. I would imagine that's kind of what it was probably like in those moments. They're kind of wondering, are there angels just encamped around here? You know, wondering if there's like a whole angel worship band going on. I would imagine there were moments where it was just like, you could just sense the very presence of God just being in the space there. And isn't that what happened as we have that intimate time with God and that worshipful time with God, that we just sense the presence of God in such a more powerful way? I think that just how He starts, I think, communicates so much on how to have an enriched prayer life. I coined the term intimate awe, is what really begins to form as we, as we're close to Father, intimate. Not anybody do I call Father except that man right back there, Dad. So that's a more intimate relationship that I would have with Tom Black than in different individuals in this room because of that father-human, father-son connection. But we have that with our Heavenly Father, so we have that intimate connection. But then we have the awe of worship. So intimate awe begins to form. So then it causes me, as I'm in intimate awe of who God is, it causes me then to be respectfully transparent with God. I become God-reliant, not self-reliant. Like I've shared this verse with you guys numerous times. I love this verse, Psalms 121:1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. So this intimate awe helps me. And I think the intimate awe helps me the best because it helps me to carry the right load. Helps me to carry the right load. If I am not purposeful, I will start carrying a load that is not mine to carry. And I don't know. We have three growing children in our house. And that requires trips to the grocery store. Now, I'm thankful for Walmart because you can order all your groceries on, you know, online basically, and then somebody does the fun job of putting them all in bags for you, and then they bring it out to your car for you. Pretty awesome service. I love that. But have you ever noticed this when you get home with a lot of groceries, how, you know, when you're walking around the store, you just load the cart up and it's no big deal. You take the cart out to the house or the car and you load up your car. But when you get home, you're annoyed by the fact that you got to get all the groceries from the car into the house. And so then what do? We do the fun task of, I'm going to see how few trips I can make it to get from the car to the house with the groceries. So what do you start doing? You take those blue bags or gray bags or whatever they are, and you start packing them on your arms until they're all hanging there. And then you do the other side, and they're all hanging there. And then you're like walking into the house like this. And then you're like, hey, there's 2 gallons of milk there. I got a pinky here. So you're like hooking a pinky while somebody puts something else on your thumb. That is what it's sometimes looks like when we're taking groceries into our house. You're just like carrying all that. And it looks awkward and silly. And then my wife is just sitting there going, I hope they notice that one of those packages has eggs in it. And she's like wondering if, I guess we're going to have scrambled eggs for dinner tonight. But sometimes when we're not careful, we start carrying the wrong load. We start deciding, I'm going to carry God's load. And so then the next thing you know, we're carrying this massively heavy load that is not really ours to carry. And then we wonder sometimes why we're so stressed. Like sometimes we'll get mad because people aren't getting saved. And we're just like, it's not my job to save them. It is my job to introduce them to the one that can save them. Now that's a whole other sermon there. But sometimes we carry the wrong load. And we get so stressed out because everything is so heavy on our shoulders and because we're carrying the wrong things. And the intimate awe helps me as I'm transparently open before God about what's going on. It allows a burden exchange to take place. I mean, Jesus had to remind the people in his day because he's like, he's coming to them and he's teaching them the way of God, that God wanted to work in the Jewish faith and how God wanted to bring Christianity to life. And he's sharing that with them because he's going into a people who the Jewish leaders over time had taken the old covenant and had laden it down with more and more rules and everything else. And it had gotten to the point where it was just a big burden for the Jewish people to even live their own faith. It got to the point where they're just like, they just had rules upon rules upon rules, and then rules about the rules about the rules and the rules, and they were just heavy laden with all the requirements of just being able to know God in the group of people that God had chosen to be able to know him. And he's like, hey, I've come to you. My burden is easy and my load is light. Because they were just so overwhelmed with the religious requirements. And he's just like, I'm changing things. Take and learn from me because my load is easy. My burden is light. But sometimes if we're not careful, we start carrying all this load that is God's to carry and we're carrying it. God, this life needs to change. God, this needs to happen. God, this is... And so what do? When we start carrying the wrong load, we start worrying, we start stressing, we start doing all of that. We don't sleep well, we're cranky, everything else, because we're carrying the wrong load. And you don't see Jesus doing that. And he had a big load. He had a big task to accomplish. But you don't see him crushed under it. And that's why just that intimate awe is so powerful. That sense of being close to the Father. Because as I dialogue with God, as I pray, as I seek his face, as I'm close to him, as I'm just honest and open and transparent, and I allow him to speak and minister, I can get that burden exchange to take place where I'm like, okay, God, that's your load to carry. Okay, what's my load to carry? What's my responsibility? I mean, we see this even when Jesus is on the night he was betrayed, as he's praying and crying out. He's like in turmoil of, he doesn't want to go to the cross, really, because he knows the pain that's going to happen. So he's kind of praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. And as that burden exchange took place, he gets up and he goes forward and he faces the cross. Because he just puts that trust and connection with the Father, that conversation. Yeah, it was going to be hard. But he knew he was walking the path God had for him to walk. Being in intimate awe helps me to pray right and prioritize right so I carry the right load. It helps me add, subtract, and adjust things I am doing for the season I am experiencing. So a couple quick thoughts on how to enrich your prayer life. First, pray worshipfully. Express your adoration to God. Express your adoration for God. Pray worshipfully. Sometimes I find myself when I do that, I can spend almost my whole prayer time just worshiping. Where it's just like I just get lost just worshiping God for who he is. Hallowed be your name. Awesome are you, God. Next, pray big. Pray God's plans to be accomplished. Sometimes we spend a lot of time praying my plans, but let's pray God's plans. Not my will, God, but your will be accomplished. God, your kingdom be established. God, the things that you've been desiring to do, may they happen. God, what you want to do in Belleville, may it happen. God, what you want to do with this local group of believers, God, may you work in and through us to accomplish your plans. God, may you save people by the thousands in our community. God, may you move by your Spirit and do great and awesome things in people's hearts and lives. Pray big. But then on the flip side, pray small. God, take care of my daily life. God, I have health needs. I have physical needs. I have life needs. God, may you work and move just in my daily life. God, be with me. Help me to today to live for you and to know you and to walk with you. God, help me today with decisions that I have to make. Help me today with what's going on. Help me, God, today to make the most of every opportunity that would come before me. Help me pray relationally to walk right with God and to restore any broken connection between you and God, to love and treat people the way God loves and treats me, to have a right relationship with people. Pray relationally. God, help me to be close to you, and God, help me to be close to people. And then finally, pray devotedly. Pray about anything that might separate me from God. Pray devotedly. God, help me to flee temptation. Help me not to mess around with anything, but to be as far away from anything that would offend you as I can possibly be. I mean, what a powerful word that a disciple had guts to say to Jesus, teach me to pray, or teach us to pray. But something that all of us can have is just a close time with our Savior, this close connection with our God. And what a more, I can't think of a more awesome legacy to leave the people that you influence around you. One of the favorite things I used to love, my mom's parents retired and moved to Arkansas when I was a small child. And so over the summers, my brother and I would go and spend almost the entire summer in Arkansas, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Loved it. My favorite part of the year. And because we had motorcycles and woods and everything else, and it was just so much fun. But one of the neatest things that I had, because when you live with your grandparents for 6 to 8 weeks, you get to know your grandparents pretty well because you're living with them. And I have some interesting memories of like my grandma getting mad at me and my brother about something, and she just comes storming out of the back of the house mad, and she's just like yipping and yapping at us because I don't know what we did. I'm sure it wasn't great. But then her false teeth popped out, and it's that moment, you know, I will never forget that moment ever, because you just can't take getting yelled at very seriously when your grandma's teeth pop out of her face. You know, I have those moments. But one of my favorite moments is every morning and every night, my grandma and grandpa would sit down on the couch and they would do devotions together, and then they would pray together. And just watching them every morning and night, like clockwork. It was morning, night, every day. Just praying together, reading the scriptures together, and everything else. And all that did was it reinforced in my mind as a young child till this day of, I can meet somebody, I can marry her, and I can know that we can have a whole life of walking with God together, and we can have a relationship with God together, and then that influences me, and it impacts me even to this day. I mean, my grandparents have been dead for 20-something years and gone, but it's so neat, that legacy that they leave, and prayer is a powerful legacy that you can leave to your families as they realize, wow, grandma or grandpa, or mom or dad, my brother, my sister, they connected with God and knew him. I can't think of a more powerful legacy to leave other than they introduced me to Jesus. I mean, those two things, I don't know what is more powerful that you could leave anybody. Stand with me this morning. You matter to God. Peter writes, God's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. There's just something about God pays attention to our cries. God loves us so much that we can cry out to him, not, God, way far away. It's not, I have to have an appointment to enter the throne room of God to get audience with the creator of the universe. I don't have to do that. I matter so much to God that I can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And I suspect that God's just like, heaven, hold on. My friend's praying right now, and I want to listen. We'll take care of that business in a minute. I mean, God loves us that much that we have access to his very throne room, that we have access to him, that he's not like the families that you see at restaurants right now, that everybody's sitting at the restaurant, not even acknowledging each other because they're staring at a little glass screen. It's not like that. It's not like you're trying to get a hold of God and he's staring at his screen going, yeah, what? No. I mean, when we cry, God's paying attention to us. That's an awesome thing. You matter to God. Spend time. Allow yourself just to be an intimate awe of who he is. Allow yourself to just enjoy having that moment of connection with him, of being able to talk to him and being able to listen to him. Allow yourself just to pour out what's going on in your heart and life and allow God to share his heart. And watch how, when that happens, how it just mends those two together, how you're like, okay, God, I'm going to start living my life, but I'm going to start allowing your heart to intertwine with that, and I'm going to allow adjustments to be made because, wow, what you want to do is way better than what I want to do. And allow those things to meld. And let's just see what God will do as we press in more, as we seek his face, as we walk in awe of who he is, as we desire to see his plans accomplished, as we desire to see relationships healed, as we desire to walk in ways that are right and holy before God. Let's just see what God will do.